Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, brothers? MashaAllah. Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome, inshaAllah. We'll get started right away, that way we can benefit from the time. And I hope you can stay, inshaAllah, and benefit from this talk. I pray that Allah make it beneficial for you, and that you enjoy it, and that you learn some valuable lessons. Tonight's talk is about one of the great heroes of Islam. One of the great leaders of Islam, who, inshallah, when we learn about these heroes, we are really inspired and amazed by them. Because we need examples of great people who inspire us and raise our himmah, our motivation. And when we hear about some of these great leaders and how much they were in worship and in sacrifice and knowledge and how much effort they made, how much they gave from their lives, hearing their example, it fills us with motivation. And this is what our ummah, what we need today the most, is really to raise our aspirations as an ummah, to help us to practice Islam in the best way. And alhamdulillah, some of these heroes that you learn about, you might have never even heard their names before. Some of these great heroes of Islam, you might not even have heard their names before. And you might have heard their names, but you never knew much about their life. Until when you read about it, you become amazed about how great truly they were, like mountains. You know. So the hero for tonight, the hero for tonight is the great Muslim scholar and warrior and leader, Yusuf ibn Tashfin. Yusuf ibn Tashfin. Has anybody heard of him before? You heard of him? No? Didn't I just mention that probably you might have not heard their names? But subhanAllah, their stories are so amazing. And Islamic history is filled with these types of people that we might not even have heard their names, but they had great contribution to Islam. Yusuf ibn Tashfin, who is he? When was he born and where did he live? InshaAllah, he's an amazing hero of Islam, alhamdulillah. And he, may Allah have mercy on him. Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he was from the land of Morocco, Al-Maghrib. Anybody here from Morocco? Alhamdulillah. He was from Morocco, and he was from the Berber. Berber are not originally Arabs, but they accepted Islam very early on, in the first century of Islam. And the first thing that we realize from this is that Islam, Allah, He doesn't look at the race or the nation or the tribe of a person in order to make him a service to the ummah or to be a great hero of Islam. Allah, He doesn't care if the person is black or white, if he's from Morocco, like our brother here, or if he's from Arab lands, or if he's from India or Pakistan. Allah doesn't discriminate. In every place, in every land, in every time, there will be people that Allah will use to give victory to His religion. So subhanAllah, we talked about in the past Imam al-Bukhari, Imam Abu Hanifa, so many Imams that were from that part of the world, Khorasan and in those areas, none of them were Arab. And now we're talking about Yusuf ibn Tashfin, who was from the Berber tribes of Africa, darker skinned people. And Allah used from them some people to give victory to His religion. So who was Yusuf ibn Tashfin? Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he was a long living hero. He was born 400 after Hijrah. 400 after the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ. And he passed away 500 after the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ. How long did he live? 100 years, subhanAllah. A warrior, a leader. And when I tell you how much he ate, you won't believe it. He lived 100 years He died on his bed. He didn't die in the battlefield, subhanAllah, even though he fought many great battles. Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he was a scholar in the Maliki school of law, and he followed the early predecessors in terms of his understanding of Islam, in terms of the sifat of Allah and so on. He didn't try to interpret the names of Allah and his attributes. This was the movement or the nation that he was part of, called the Murabitun. The Murabitun were a group of people in North Africa, who wanted to service Islam. So actually, Yusuf ibn Tashfin, his uncle, one of his uncles, he founded a country in North Africa, in Sahara, in the north of Africa, called the Dola al-Murabitun, the land of the people who tie themselves. Murabitun, it was a description of those people. Yusuf ibn Tashfin, before he became the ruler in Morocco, one of his uncles, he created a country in North Africa, Sahara, you know, the Saharan Desert. Anybody been there? You know where Morocco is, Tunisia, Senegal, and West Africa? And the idea behind the Dawla al-Murabitun was to unite all of North Africa, both Arab North Africa and the Berber and the Black, all under one banner of La ilaha illallah, Tawheed. And that they would bring them all together to establish the Sunnah on that land. And at that time there was a lot of corruption in the Muslim world. In Egypt it was ruled by the Rafida, who cursed the Sahaba. The Caliphate in Baghdad was very weak. So there was no strong Muslim power, and the Muslims in Spain were slowly being defeated. The Muslims had entered Spain in 700, you know, but slowly they were starting to be defeated. And this is an important part of the story of Yusuf ibn Tashfin, is that in Spain, the story of what happened in Spain is very sad, especially in his time. What happened is that the Muslims divided up into 30 countries in Spain. Spain is a small country, small area, right? Iberian Peninsula. They divided that up into 30 Muslim countries. And each one had a Khalifa. Each town, each area, like you had Seville, Cordoba, you had Granada, these are different towns in southern Spain. Each one of them had their own Khalifatul Muslimin. And each one was fighting the other Muslims over there. And one of the things that happened, they mentioned this in history books, is that there was a person named Alfonso the Sixth. He was a very evil Christian king who lived in the north. And he was trying to destroy or kick out the Muslims from Spain. So Alfonso the Sixth, he's called in Arabic, it's interesting, his nickname is Al-Finch. Just like they give our leaders bad nicknames. You know, so in Arab, they don't call him Alfonso the Seventh or the Sixth, the Great King, they call him Al-Finch. I like the little bird, right? So Al-Finch, he said he wanted to reconquest Spain for the Christians. And what he would do, he would send letters to the different Muslim countries, or the fiefdoms, because they didn't want to work together, the Muslim countries. Each king wanted to make himself more powerful. So he would say, I'll help you. He would write a letter to the king of Seville and say, I'll help you fight the king of Cordoba. And then when we conquer them, you can have the territory. They're both Muslim countries, right? So he said, I'll help you to defeat them. And then when we win, as a Christian king, I will let you rule, but you just pay me the taxes. And subhanAllah, it worked very effectively. Al-Finch, Alfonso the Sixth, he got so many of the Muslims to fight each other. And they were killing each other. And one of the stories, that they were surrounded. One Muslim town was surrounded by the Christian army, the Crusaders. And for 3 years, they couldn't escape. They were trapped in that town. They didn't surrender. But for 3 years, they were starving in the town. They had to eat the mice and the rats and the cats and the animals of the city. They had nothing to eat. They were literally eating like the dead of the town. And they wrote letters and they tried to get message out to all the Muslim towns that were only a day's journey away. Please help us, the Christians are attacking us, we have nothing to eat. They even wrote letters to Baghdad and to Cairo and everywhere. Nobody lifted a finger. Nobody helped them. So this is, unfortunately, the Muslims, they became so entrapped by the dunya, the kings and the rich people of Spain. So what did they do? Unfortunately, the Christians started to conquer the towns. Now one of the rulers, his name is Mu'tamad. He was the ruler of Seville. And Mu'tamad, he has an interesting story about what happened to him, and this brings Yusuf ibn Tashifin into the story. Mu'tamad, he was a Muslim, and he was being attacked by Alfonso, or Alfinch, and in Seville, and he was almost to the point of defeat. And so Alfonso, he sends Mu'tamad a letter, and he says, I will let you keep your territory, your kingdom, but you have to do some things for me. You have to pay me the taxes, the Christian form of jizya. You have to, you know, one of the things he said, you have to make your wife give birth in the masjid of the town. He wanted to embarrass the king. This is how much they wanted to humiliate the Muslims. Bring your wife to the middle of the masjid, make her give birth in the middle of the masjid, then I'll let you keep your throne, right? Your crown. And he did other things. He said, I will send against you, or he said, I want you to send some of your men to me to be my, blow the fan, because I have a lot of flies in my... So, Muhammad, even though he was corrupt, he has a famous statement, and it's written, it's recorded in the history books. He wrote a letter back to Alfinch, and he said, I will send for you somebody that will not swat the flies away, they will swat you away. I will bring him, and even if that means I have to give up my kingdom to him. So he wrote a letter to Yusuf ibn Tashfin, who was, at that time he had become the ruler of the military, of the Murabitin. Murabitin again were the Muslim state, the great Sunnah state that was established in all of North Africa. And he was the ruler of the military of that time. So Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he had already conquered most of North Africa for Islam. He had gone south, he got the Berbers to accept Islam, he went to the far west, he conquered Tunisia and Algeria, he brought it all into Islam. He went north and he brought all of North Africa under one country, one banner, the Islamic country of the Dola Murabitin. He established a capital called Marrakesh. Anybody been to Marrakesh? Yes. You know the origin of the name Marrakesh? Marrakesh. They say Marrakush. Because in Moroccan, Marrakush, it means go and run away because there's a lot of robbers in that area. So Marrakush means go fast. Don't slow down over here. There's too many robbers in this area. So anyways, he established a city called Marrakesh, and he made that the capital of this great Islamic empire in North Africa. And he brought all the Muslims together. Now, when Mu'tamad, the ruler in Seville, he was in a desperate situation, he heard about Yusuf ibn Tashfin. And so he sent him a letter. He said, please come help us. We're being defeated by the Christians, and I'd rather be your... This is his famous statement. He said, I would rather be a herder of camels under Yusuf ibn Tashfin than to herd the pigs for Alfinch. Because he knew that if he's defeated, he would have to be, you know, subservient to the finch. He'd rather be serving the camels of Yusuf ibn Tashfin. Even because Yusuf is not going to just let him keep his fiefdom. He wants to bring the whole Spain under Islam. That's his goal. And he was very religious, by the way. Yusuf ibn Tashfin, I mentioned earlier that he didn't care about the dunya. He was a scholar of Maliki fiqh, but he would only eat three things his whole life. This is what they say about him. He ate camel meat, and he drank camel milk, and he ate barley bread. That's it. He didn't eat any other food other than that. He didn't have any of the luxuries of this world. In fact, he used to say, he used to have the people in his army from the Sahara Desert, and he used to train them to not have attachment to the dunya. And here a lot of the ulama, they talk about this, and they say that luxury is what kills the kings and the populations. When they have too much luxury, too much of the comforts of the world, it prevents us from getting the higher achievements. Why? Because when you want to get something high, you want to achieve something great, can you do it in luxury, or do you have to work a little bit, right? You have to sacrifice your dunya. Why did we look at our beloved Prophet ﷺ, when Umar walked in and Rasulullah ﷺ was sleeping on the mat? You remember the story? Umar starts crying. He says, "You're sleeping on the mat, it's injuring your body, you have all these marks, and the kings are sitting on their thrones." And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "If Allah cared about this dunya, would He give it to them?" So he lived his life. The Prophet ﷺ, he set the example, and Umar after him was the same way. And Abu Bakr first, and then Umar, the Khulafa Rashidin, all of them, they didn't have the attachment to the dunya. They didn't let the dunya control them. It doesn't mean that we can't have the halal of this world. The halal of this world is permissible, but when the halal, even the halal, controls us, that it becomes our goal only to have the halal of this world, then it becomes an obstacle for reaching higher, to get the higher qualities. To really achieve greatness is luxury. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Taymiyyah, he has, and once he was with Ibn al-Qayyim, his student, and Ibn al-Qayyim was enjoying some little bit of halal. What did Ibn al-Qayyim enjoy of halal? Probably nothing compared to what we enjoy of halal, right? How much do we have, subhanAllah? So many meals every day. So Ibn al-Qayyim, he was having a little bit of halal, and his teacher, Ibn Taymiyyah, he looks at him and he says, "If you want to achieve greatness, and you're doing this..." He's trying to give him a lesson, you know. Even the halal, we shouldn't let it become too much luxury. Only our whole life becomes trying to get the luxuries. But taking the halal, this is the other extreme. We don't abandon what is halal. We're not making it haram. But we have to realize, if we want to really make a contribution to the ummah, we have to sacrifice, not become too luxurious. So Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he only ate those three things for his meals. And he crossed... When Alfonso, he was about to attack Seville, and Mu'tamid, he sent a letter to Yusuf ibn Tashfin. He said, "Please, come help us. You know, we're your Muslim brothers." And he knew Yusuf would not accept unless he allowed them to unite the Iberian Peninsula, the Muslim Spain. So Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he comes to the ocean, the Mediterranean Ocean, and he says, "Oh Allah, if this is good for your ummah, if you want me and my army to cross this ocean for your ummah, for your sake, then make the water become still. And if you don't want us to cross this ocean to Spain, then make the waves and the storms come." So then they found the ocean became very still. And his army, they crossed very easily, they made it to the other side. They were able to cross the whole Mediterranean. They came to Spain. So when they arrived, they began to they went to meet the battle with Al-Finch, Alfonso VI. And Mu'tamid sent some of his army, and Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he had a group as well. So they went. And the night before it was a Friday, the night before the battle was the night, it was Friday, Thursday night. So the Al-Finch, he says, "Why don't you guys rest tomorrow, because that's your Eid, and Sunday is our Eid, our holiday. So we'll start the battle on Monday." So Yusuf ibn Tashfin, Mu'tamid, they were a little bit, they didn't trust him. And one of the scholars, he came and he said, I saw a dream that I will become a shaheed tomorrow morning and that the Muslims will have victory." And then they realized that the Finch was trying to trick them. That they say, "Take Friday off so the Muslims are relaxing," and then they will attack them. So they said, "In the morning we're going to go to the battle." So what happened is Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he took some of his well-trained army, the Murabitin. Murabitin, they would always cover their faces. That was their habit. So he took, they say the total army size of the Muslims was about 30,000, and the army size of the Christians, the Crusaders, was 100,000 at the least. I'm sorry? 30,000 Muslims, including both Mu'tamid's army, the Spanish Muslims, and the Murabitin that came from Africa. Total of 30,000. The Crusaders had 100,000. Some estimates say even more, up to 200,000. So what did they do? Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he said he had the majority of the army stay back behind a mountain, and he sent forward 4,000 of his best fighters to attack the big, you know, the Christian army, the Crusader army. And he kept his army hidden, the main portion of the army, behind. So the Crusaders, they came forward, and the Muslims, they attacked the Murabitin from Africa. These were fighters, they didn't care about dunya at all. They came from the deserts of Sahara, and they fought, you know, and they took away a lot of the power of the Christian army. Even though they were a small number, but this was a strategy, that we put our small number forward, and they're the best fighters. They'll take the wind, they'll take away their anger, you know, their power. And so they killed a lot of the Crusaders, and a lot of the Muslims were also killed. But then Yusuf ibn Tashfin, this is where his plan came in. He said he took the majority of his army from behind a mountain and surrounded the Crusaders from behind. So now when Al-Finch, he realizes they're surrounded, so he takes off. He goes back and he leaves the Christian army, and then the rest of the Muslim army attacks. And they said it was a very fierce battle. In the end, only 500 Crusaders survived. And they retreated. All the rest of the 100,000 were defeated. And they were, you know, they were set as an example for the rest of the Christian Crusaders. And it pushed back the Crusades 400 years. That battle that took place in Seville, outside of Seville, it pushed back the reconquest 400 years. This was in 1086. Around that time. It pushed back the Crusaders. When did they reconquest all of Spain? 1492. 400 years later. So, subhanAllah, that army of Yusuf ibn Tashfin had a great effect. A great, alhamdulillah, he was able to push out the Christian reconquest. Now the other problem, Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he had to go back to Africa because one of his second in command passed away. He came back the following year, and this is another important lesson. He tried to unite all of the Muslims, the Muslim kings, and he said, "Let's gather in one place, and we're going to unite under one country. That's what we should be. This is a Muslim ummah." So nobody showed up. Only Mu'tamid and one other king, and all the other 28 kings, none of them showed up. And they continued, the Christians, they began, regathered forces, and they started attacking again. So now, well, you know what's going to happen, right? If the Muslims are divided, are we going to be victorious? We're divided? SubhanAllah. There's a story in Arabic, you might have heard this story. Did you hear the story of the bulls? There's three bulls, a red bull and a white bull and a black bull, and there's a lion. So when they're together, the lion can't attack them, right? So the lion says, "Okay, just let me have one of the bulls, and I'll leave the other two alone." So he kills the red bull, the white bull first, and then the black bull. In the end, when he's attacking the red bull says, "I was eaten the day that we let the white one get eaten." We should have stuck together, basically. So this is what they do. This is what happened to the Muslim Ummah. We've been divided, and this is what we see in Spain, that the Muslims were divided. So Yusuf ibn Tashfin, when the Christians began to conquer again, he went and he took shura with the scholars of the Ummah. He got the advice of Imam al-Ghazali. You heard of Imam al-Ghazali and others? And these ulama, they said, bring the Muslims together by force. They want to divide up, and they don't want to come together. You have the authority. This is the fatwa. This is the ruling that the Muslims have to, you have to force them to come together. Otherwise, all of Islam is going to be gone. So Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he went back and he forced the kings to come together and unite into one Islamic country. So when, and by the way, you know the great battle in Seville? You know how old Yusuf ibn Tashfin was? He was 80 years old during that battle. SubhanAllah. So he united, by the time he was, you know, towards the end of the 5th century Hijri, 1490 Hijri, he had united all of North Africa, Tunisia, Morocco, Algeria, Saharan Desert, Niger, the West Africa, the black areas of Africa, the Arab areas of Africa, the Berber areas of Africa, all of them were united under Islam, and all of Spain. The southern half of Spain, where the Muslims were, they were in authority. So all of them, they became united under the law of Islam. And Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he was a Maliki. So the Maliki school of law spread all over Spain. And what we hear, this actually brought unity. Because now everybody, they had a school of law they were following. And this was the jurists. And they all came together under Islam. And there was a period of great justice. A lot of the wrongs that were being done during the time, the Muslims were 30 countries. Ibn Hazm, he talks about this. He says, Ibn Hazm's a scholar from Spain. He said that all the Muslims were humiliated. They had to pay taxes to the Christian king up north. They had to let the Jewish people do whatever they want, and they were just humiliated. They had no authority whatsoever. They were like basically slaves of Finch. And so after that, Muslims, they were united. They lived in dignity. They were not, you know, they were strong. There was justice all over that world, that area. That's called Dawla al-Murabitiyya. They built masajid, and Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he built masjids all over North Africa, in Algeria. There's still one of his masjid there that he built. And he, when he passed away, the whole of the eastern part of the Islamic world was united under his rule. So people started calling him Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa. And Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he didn't want that position. He didn't like to be called the Khalifa. He said, I follow the Khalifa in Baghdad. Even though the Abbasid Khalifa never helped them. They were weak, and he was far more powerful. But out of his humility, he said, I'm not the Khalifa. The Khalifa is over there in Baghdad. Even though people wanted to call him Amir al-Mu'mineen. Because he was really the one who brought the whole Ummah under one authority. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from the story of Yusuf ibn Tashfin? So many lessons. But the greatest lesson that we learn is the importance of unity. And uniting under one banner together. If the Muslims are together, then it doesn't matter how many number of the enemies are there. Because the unity, we have strength. Allah will give us victory. And it doesn't matter how many armies come, but that Allah will protect His Ummah. And He has people in every land and every place. They serve His deen. Allah will give the victory to His religion. And we also learn about the zuhud, not having the love for the dunya. They say, have the dunya in your hand, not in your heart. This is what Yusuf ibn Tashfin, he taught us. You know, that he didn't care about the luxuries. When he went to Spain, they offered him. You know, they said, you can take your army, I'll give you a vacation here, they'll never forget. And he said, no, my army comes from North Africa, from the desert. I don't want to spoil them, I don't want to ruin them. They're people who only want the Akhirah. So he refused to let them settle in the kingdoms. He kept them outside of the town and let them, you know, keep to their simple lifestyle. So SubhanAllah, Allah, he has people who renew the religion in every time and every place. And if we follow the methodology of our predecessor scholars, then certainly Allah will help His religion in every time and every place. Inshallah ta'ala. We also learned, by the way, that it doesn't matter what nationality you are. Right? Yusuf ibn Tashfin was not Arab. He was Berber. Berber is kind of, I don't know if anybody's familiar with Morocco. Who's from Morocco, you said, brother? You've been to Morocco? Is there Berber, are they white or black? Or they're different color, right? Like darker skin, right? Doesn't matter what color of your skin is, right? It doesn't matter what if you speak Arabic as your native language. It doesn't matter. Allah can use anybody. And that's why we, in Islam, we have to honor people of every tradition and every background, inshaAllah ta'ala. That's also a very important lesson. You know, this Allah helped unite all of the eastern half of the Ummah in the greatest empire that existed in that area ever. There has never been an empire that spanned from Spain all the way through all of Africa. All that, today you have so many countries there today. Even the Muslim countries are all divided. All of that was one country. Even across the ocean, Spain was one country. SubhanAllah. And also an important lesson, when we divide each other, or we take the help of our enemies against our fellow Muslims, in the end, we will be the ones who lose. We will be the ones who are defeated, inshaAllah ta'ala. So it's a very beautiful lesson about Yusuf ibn Tashfin. May Allah have mercy on him. And may Allah, you know, give him the greatest rewards in the hereafter. He died when he was 100 years old. He didn't die on the battlefield, subhanAllah. But how did he live 100 years in such a meager diet? SubhanAllah. He passed away, I believe, in Marrakesh. After all of the Ummah was united, he went back to Marrakesh and he was the ruler. He was the Khalifa, basically, of that whole area. And he would just that's where he passed away. And his work was done, alhamdulillah. Allah used him to bring the whole Ummah together. So, he died in exactly 500 Hijri, which is, I think it corresponds to 1106. 1106 is when he passed away. He conquered, the great battle for Seville was in 1086. And by 1094, all of the Iberian Peninsula was united. And then he went back to Marrakesh and he passed away. SubhanAllah, he was certainly a role model for all of us. You know, that how he didn't want anything of this dunya. He didn't even, his army didn't want him to have any luxuries. May Allah have mercy on him. May Allah make more of those like him for our ummah, inshaAllah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Is there any questions? Anybody have any questions, inshaAllah? Comments? Certainly, if I understand your question correctly, is there a line of scholars that descended from that Maliki Empire? And from him in particular, his lineage, there was a scholar who inspired the original founder of the Dawla Murabitin. There was one of the scholars, his idea was to bring the Sunnah to North Africa. And so those are basically followers of that madhab. So definitely the Maliki madhab is alive and well today in North Africa. Yeah, there's many great scholars of the Maliki tradition, and alhamdulillah, in every land that's a continuation of ulama. I think in Mauritania today you have a very strong scholars. There's a place called Shinqit. Shinqit is a town, a city in Mauritania. Very, very famous for the ulama of the Maliki madhab. And they have phenomenal memories. The Shanaqita, they call them. They memorize everything. I don't think they own any books. Whatever they need, they write it on the lawh and they memorize it. So one of the great of the Shanaqita was Muhammad Amin al-Shinqiti. He was one of the greatest scholars of the 20th century. Passed away, rahimahullah. And he was in the Maliki school, and he wrote a whole encyclopedia of the tafsir of the Quran, Muhammad Amin Shinqiti, most of it, and then his student completed it, Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salam, he completed it for him. So, subhanAllah, there is still the continuation, right, of the Maliki madhab, And, you know, every land has its madhab. It's not to say that one is better than the other, but it's still a continuation. And that's what a madhab means. It means a pathway. You know, dhahaba, it's a pathway going to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we just continue on those pathways of our predecessor ulama, alhamdulillah. And that's what Yusuf ibn Tashfin was doing, that he had followed his ulama in, to spread Islam in that land. And alhamdulillah, Spain was Maliki. Other lands, they were Shafi, they were Hanafi. You know, the Turkish Empire, Othmaniya, was mainly Hanafi. And the, you know, the in Abu Hanifa's time, you know, the Harun al-Rashid, he appointed Hanafi, I believe it was on Abu Hanifa's time or shortly after, they spread the Hanafi madhab. So sometimes the madhahib, they were helped by the countries that they were in, because they were, you know, they facilitated it. But you know, all of our the great revivers of Islam, they were just continuing on some madhab that they had learned. Inshallah, it was a good question. Any other questions? Inshallah. Comment, Sheikh Sajid. Comment. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan. May Allah reward all of you. Thanks for staying for the talk. Inshallah, we pray that Allah benefit us from it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.